such a good word Nick gave last week. If you weren't here or haven't listened to it, I encourage you to go to the Victory website and listen to the podcast. It's really, really good. The Lord challenged me and convicted me in it. I text Nick and I was like, man, that was a good word. I said, the Lord really convicted me on some stuff. And in context of what Nick was talking about and some of what Nick was talking about last week, I want to, the Lord's had me in Ephesians a lot. And we were in Ephesians on Easter Sunday. And he's kind of kept me there, and he's trying to teach me to slow down and look and to listen and to see as he unfolds things. And so the Lord's really had me in the end of chapter 2. We looked, and Nick talked about the Ark of the Covenant some last week. And today I want to talk about the Holy of Holies. And when you think of the word or you hear the word Holy of Holies, what comes to your mind? Brett, what comes to your mind when you think of Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. I always thought of it being a separate place, a sacred place, a place of mystery, a place of intrigue, a place of, you know, when Moses, and I think in studying that Moses, as he would come before the Ark of the Covenant, he would meet with God. And, you know, I've always wondered, did Joshua have direct access to look on the Ark, or was he just slightly without and he got the presence? But nonetheless, the Ark of the Covenant carried such a presence that Moses would come out actually looking differently, and Joshua would linger even after Moses would go out and tell the people what God had said. Joshua's like, this is so significant. I'm gravitated to it in such a way. And so I think about that as I think about the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. Giving you a little bit of background on that, most of the context that we see on the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, it comes out of the book of Exodus. The Holy of Holies is so significant, and God puts weight and emphasis on it. I want us to get the weight that God puts on it. You know, there's something when you say King of Kings, right? It's not just King, it's King of Kings. It's just not God. It's God of Gods, you know, uppercase, lowercase. And Holy of Holies, it's a separate place. It's a unique place. There's a Latin phrase, a Latin word, it's Axis Mundi, and it's used to describe, the definition of it is that the Axis Mundi is, it is a line that penetrates through earth, and the whole Earth spins and rotates on this one significant place. We would call it in scientific terms North Pole, South Pole. But in spiritual terms, it's the place where the cosmos and Earth meet and connect. It is such a significant point of contact that everything revolves around that one point of contact. In the Jewish religion, culture, Judaism, it would be the Temple Mount, the rock, under the Dome of the Rock. It would be the place where the Holy of Holies was when David and Solomon, David brought in the Ark, and Solomon built the temple. That would be the place. That's the Axis Mundi. To the Hindus and the Buddhist, it's some mountain in the Himalayas. I can't remember the name of it, but it's a mountain in the Himalayas, and they view it as the most sacred place on earth. It's basically where heaven touches earth, where heaven meets earth, Todd, and that's what they call the Axis Mundi. to the Muslim world, it would probably be Mecca. I guess it would be considered a Mecca, wherever you are in the world, in the Muslim world, and they have their prayer times five times a day or however many times it is. You know what they do is they bow to Mecca in that direction, and they're bowing and they're worshiping in that. And that's their Axis Mundi. So it is this super, super, super weighty place to where God touches the earth. All of the cosmos revolve around this place and what's happening in this place. And as I said, in Judaism, that would have been where the Dome of the Rock is now, the Temple Mount. That would have been where the Holy of Holies was when Solomon built his temple. And so we look at this Holy of Holies and we see the significance of the Holy of Holies. In the when God first instructed Moses to build a Ark of the Covenant, we see it in Exodus, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And he said, I want to build some, I want you to build something, and then I want you to build a tabernacle around it. In that day it was mobile. But he said, that's where I'll meet you. That is where you will find me. That is where heaven is going to touch earth. That is the spot to where Moses can come in and he can meet God, if you will, face to face, mouth to mouth. That place is a place of extreme intimacy between us and God. And it was an inaccessible place to most people. Only the high priest, and only once a year on Yom Kippur. That was the day in the Jewish religion. It's still the Day of Atonement, but it's Yom Kippur. It's in our October. And that was the day that he would go in and he would offer a sacrifice for his family, himself and his family. And then he would offer a sacrifice for the entire nation. And then they would release a goat and push it out of the camp. And the term scapegoat comes from that. And that goat was supposedly carried the sins of the people out. But the blood was sprinkled and offered in the Holy of Holies. Now, in the Holy of Holies, you came in, and in this tabernacle, you had, it was mobile, as I said, in that day. So it was covered with skins and fabrics and all of this. And you had this big outer court, and everybody could come into this big outer court. If you were of faith, you could come into this outer court. You could do your ceremonial washings and make your sacrifices, give the priest and all of this stuff. And then there was the inner court. And in the inner court, you found the menorah, which was the oil lamp with seven. We all know what a menorah is, the seven different lamps on this lampstand. It's still in the Orthodox Jew. That's the menorah. And you found that in there. You found a table with shoe bread in there, and that was the bread that the priest ate, and it was considered holy bread. It was a big deal when David, when he was running from Saul, came to the priest and asked him to eat of the shoe bread or the holy bread, because that was that bread that was reserved for offering and for consumption of the priest, and that was it. This is where Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, this is where he would be do his ministering, is in this inner court. But there was a place that was even greater than that. There was a place that was full of mystery. It was perhaps a place, it should have been, I guess, a place of fear. It was a place of intrigue. It was a place where only the high priest, where Moses could go, where Aaron could go, and they would actually meet God in this place. And inside this Holy of Holies, in the inner court, they had the incense also. That's where the priest would burn the incense on the offerings. But inside the Holy of Holies, God instructed the children of Israel to build an ark. And this ark was basically a wooden box, and it was overlaid with gold inside and outside. And on the top, it had a gold covering on it. And the gold covering had these two cherubim that were facing each other. You know, Nick made reference to it last week, talked about it, and talked about the Indiana Jones and you know, and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And I agree with you. Good move, but so off base on this stuff. But he told him, he said, I want you to build this box, if you will, and this beautiful covering that's going to go over this box. It had wooden staves, and the way that they carried it, moved it from place to place, it had these wooden staves that were overlaid with gold. All this gold that they brought out of Egypt. And this thing was overlaid. And inside the box, there were three items inside the box. One were the tablets of stone. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, as we call them, that came down off of Mount Sinai. They were in there. Second version, if you will. The first one that Moses got mad and threw them down and broke them. And God's like, all right, come on back up and let's get them again. But one of them was the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. The second, and every one of these represents something. And I'm going to expound on this just a little bit in a second. The second thing in there was a pot of manna. And the pot of manna, the cool thing about this manna, if everybody knows the story of the manna, God provided every day except for the Sabbath day. And he provided double portion the day before because they weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. It was totally given to the Lord. Boy, we polluted that, haven't we? Now it's the day we do everything else. And everybody says, well, I got my own Sabbath, brother. And what do you do on your Sabbath? You still do your thing. And so there was this pot of manna that represented God's faithfulness. It represented God's supernatural provision for the children of Israel. Every day they'd walk out and this manna was there. And you only had enough for that day. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. Come on, somebody. His grace is fresh every morning. And so that was in there, this pot of manna. And then they had this this rod, and it was an almond rod. And when they came out of Egypt, God told Moses that Aaron was to be a priest, and there was supposed to be this priestly line, and it would come out of Aaron. And some of the other people got jealous. Imagine that, somebody getting jealous of somebody else's calling and anointing. But the other people, I think it might have been the sons of Korah, and they came and they said, why Aaron? Why not us? We're just as good. You know, maybe we're more this, more that, more that. And God said, okay, I'll show you something if y'all want to do this. He said, you take 1 liter from each tribe, the 12 tribes. And he said, you bring them and tell them to cut an almond rod and bring an almond rod. And so they all brought an almond rod. And they kept them overnight. The next day they came out and all the almond rods were withered except for one. And it was Aaron's rod. And you know what it had on it? It had blooms on it and it had fruit on it. Blooms, leaves, and actually had fruit on it. And so that was signifying God's choosing. Okay, so all of these things were in the Ark of the Covenant, right? So it was a place of the Holy of Holies was a place that was, as I said, it was separate. It was different. You know, he tells us that we're a separate and peculiar people. I'm going somewhere with this that is real, real weighty, real heavy. It was separate. It was intrigue. It was a place that was inaccessible. Until God came in and says, now I'll give you accessibility, something that used to be inaccessible. And he did that on Calvary's cross. We know it is the new covenant. We know it, that we can, the world says, boldly approach the throne of grace. That's coming into the Holy of Holies and all of this stuff. But I want to come in this morning, and God really spoke to me something significant on this and backed it up with some experiences Lori and I had this week with some other people. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to be in the Passion Translation. I'm actually going to read a few verses before I get there. I'm going to start in verse 5 in chapter 2, and it says, even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins. Did I ask y'all to go to Ephesians 2? Is everybody there? Ephesians 2. He says, even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. You say, how in the world would we do that? I was in Christ when he hung on the cross. I was in Christ when he descended and he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and he led captive to captive, and so were you. All believers that would come and follow him, all that would be united to him, they were in him. My children were in me when I said yes to her. My grandchildren were in me when I said yes to her. Generations and generations were in me when I said yes to her. Even though they weren't manifested yet, they were in me. All right, everybody grasping that. Y'all get that, right? Y'all get the generational stuff. Y'all, before Israel was a nation, Israel was a family. And before Israel was a family, Israel was a man. It was in him. And so he comes in and he says, we are in Christ. We ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Throughout the coming ages, I guess now would be a good time to jump on this little sidetrack. I've been listening to, I'll always listen to Damon through the years, Damon Thompson, but lately he's been talking about how he has misspoke about sin and how he's preached wrongly about sin. He said, and I have too, man, because I have preached this for 30 years that sin is, you know, I've came to learn real quickly that sin management was not the answer. I grew up in a sin management culture. You had the list of do's, you had the list of don'ts. If you did the do's, then you're good. If you did not do the don'ts, then you're okay. Did anybody grow up in that besides me? Y'all all grow up in that? We did. You know, it was kind of like when I was a kid coming up, the three things you didn't do is you don't drink, you don't smoke, and you don't cuss. You know, I mean, that was our thing, right? Come on, somebody. Y'all grew up in Georgia too. Oh, he's a good boy. He don't. You did a lot of all three, right, Todd? Over and over, me too. And then get an altar on Sunday morning, cry my eyes out and say, God, forgive me. And you know what I was doing the very next Friday night? Drinking, smoking, and cussing. And we thought that was sin. And so we tried to go through this thing of sin management. And then we came in and we understood that wasn't the sin management wasn't the answer. It was the answer was having a relationship with Christ. And but there's something about this understanding of still, even when this on having our understanding that it's through a relationship with Christ, but we still fall short in that because then we begin to teach sin, not as sin management, we begin to teach it as missing the mark. How many of y'all heard a preacher, this preacher probably, if you've been in this church any length of time, and you'll hear me or Nick or Brett or whoever say, you know, sin's missing the mark, sin's missing the mark. Y'all heard me say 100 times that if I can aim at the bullseye with my bow and arrow and I shoot and it falls short and I'm missing the mark, then that's sin. That's the fruit of sin. Sin management is the fruit of sin. Drinking, smoking, cussing, that's the fruit of sin. But you know what sin really means? I get reminded of this every time I travel to a Spanish-speaking country. Me and Lori don't read, speak very little Spanish, getting a little bit better, trying. Don't read a lot of Spanish, but we'll go into a store or something and we'll get bottled water. But the problem with the bottled water is you go into most of these countries is they have, because in so many of the countries you can't drink, you know, the tap water. And so you're getting bottled water and all of this. Well, some of it's carbonated and some of it's not. I don't like carbonated bottled water. I'm just kind of like, ugh. And so we go in and, you know, I guess they know by, it's kind of like diesel fuel. If this one is red and this one's blue, one of them means it's carbonated or not. But I do know the word without in Spanish. And you know what that word is? Sin. If I see it and it says sin gas, that's the bottled water I buy because it means without gas, without carbonation. So in the Spanish language, they're getting it right. Sin means without. Brother Damon's been teaching a lot lately on the true definition of sin is without proper form or shape. That's sin. Without proper form or shape. How many of you as parents, when your kids were coming along, they would always come and throw up and like, well, little Billy, he gets to do this. And what would y'all used that on mom and dad before? Well, they get to do this. I did, man, I had doggone curfew. I 18-year-old boy, as long as I was living at home, guess what I had? Curfew. I'm 19 living at home. 11:30, son. I'm a grown man, you know, in my mind. That's what I'm saying. I'm a grown man. I got 11:30 curfew. Leave Lori's house at 11:26. Burn it up, getting home, 11:30. I was like the school system. If it snowed, three things of snow, I'd call my mom and daddy up at 11:25, said, it's snowing bad. I need to spend the night over here. It worked a couple times. But I would always use this thing. Well, they get to do this, and they get to do that, and they get to, and you know what? The line that my parents always used, and I've used it on my kids 1,000 times, they would be like, yeah, but you're not so-and-so. We're not so-and-so's parents. And I didn't get it at the time, but I get it now. You girls will use it one day when y'all have children. They say, well, they get to do this. And you say, but guess what? I'm not their mama. this is not who you are. We had a certain way that we were supposed to live based on who we were. Heck, I even threw that junk on Nick when he lived with us. Get ugly sometimes. That's the first night he was macking on Jamie. We could go down old time row here. Bones jets. He's like, I'm out of here. Because when you were living in our house, guess what? You became as one of us. And so we have this proper definition of sin is without proper form or without proper shape. Outside of intended design, that sin. The fruit of that may look like the Ten Commandments. The fruit of that may look like bad attitude. But in reality, how many times as a team, and maybe y'all been playing crappy, and in your mind you're like, we're better than this. Hadn't you? Many times probably, occasionally. We're better than this. Or maybe you're not playing good and you're like, I'm better than this. That's understanding that you are without proper form or shape. And that results in the function, okay? So I want y'all to get this. Is everybody, all right, did I drive that home good enough? Without form, without shape. And so he comes in, and the Apostle Paul's teaching, and he says that he raised us up with Christ, the exalted one, and we are ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Then he comes in, then two things that y'all have heard me teach on recently, and I'm going to hit those, and then we're going to jump into where I really want to get this morning. He says, throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. So he says, throughout the coming ages, Marty Smith will be the visible display of God's infinite riches of his grace and kindness. When God wanted to tell the world what he was like, what did he do? He didn't create the law. The law just showed us how far we were from God. When God wanted to show the world what he looked like, what did he do? He sent Jesus. He manifested his physical, God's physical manifestation. God incarnate. We get that. That's a good church term, right? God incarnate. Bill Johnson always says Jesus Christ is perfect theology, and I love that. I always love that definition, that Jesus Christ is perfect theology. If you want to see what the Father looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to see what his heart looks like, we grew up sinners in the hands of an angry God, right? Jonathan Edwards, pow, waiting to zap you. That's what we grew up. It drove us to the altar to say a sinner's prayer. And then the next week, Todd, after you said the sinner's prayer, was you still doing the drink, smoke, cuss? I was. And I'd feel bad about it. I knew it was wrong. I didn't have somebody come in and tell me it was wrong. I can't tell how many times I've bawled my eyes out in the altar. Say, God, I'm sorry. Same old prayer over and over. God, I'm sorry I did that. I won't never do it again. Till next Tuesday. At Ann's Pete's in Carrollton. You've been there. That was the thing we were in. And God comes in and he says, yeah, but I sent Jesus to show the world what I look like. And now Jesus is seated with the Father. Just as he was when he was incarnate here on earth, he was still in the Father. And then Paul comes in and John comes in and they make these amazing claims that come in and say that we are in Christ. Not only am I seated in him, I am in him. I'm in him. And so now, y'all ready for this? All right, fasten your seatbelts. This is where it gets tricky for you, all right? This is where it comes in. He says, okay, so if I want to show the world what I look like, then you know what I did? I sent you Nick White. If I want to show the world what I look like, in me showing the world what I look like, I sent Scott Watkins. You say, I don't know about that, brother. That's blasphemy and all that. Read the word. He says it over and over and over again. He says it in the Gospels. He says it in Ephesians. He says it in 1 John. He says it throughout the epistles. And he says, I sent you guys to show the world what I look like. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite riches of his grace. Then he comes in and he says, for by grace you've been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation. Quit trying to get the world to fall in love with you or think you're cool or be attractive to you. All you're doing is a prism for them to see the Father and the love of the Father and introduce them to Jesus. I don't need the world to fall in love with Sid Garner. I need them to fall in love with the Jesus that is residing within me. The Holy Spirit's residing within me. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. Then he comes in verse 10. He said, we have become his poetry. Wow. You ever viewed yourself as a poem? That's what he said. We have become his poetry. We have become his love letter to the world. We have become what God wants to say to the world. You say, but I have been down this long and winding road and it is jacked up and it is messed up and it's got all these falls and it's got all of these failures. It's got all these disappointments. It's got all of these things. Yeah, you know what that does? That's a beautiful picture of God's grace because he was always there. You think about the people that we see great grace upon their lives in the Bible and why are they there? You look at the woman with the issue of blood and everybody said she's got sin in her life. You look at the woman with the taken in the act of adultery. Obviously, the word says taken in the act of adultery. Why is she such a prominent person there? How many sermons you heard of with a woman taken in adultery? Thousands. Man, I've heard thousands of sermons on her. And it's part of the tapestry of her life. It's who she was, but it's God's response to who she was. And so she comes in, and God's response to who she was is, you know what? I choose to love you. I choose to forgive you. I choose to embrace. The thing, cool thing about Jesus, man, Jesus embraced the lepers. He didn't just say, hey, y'all, be clean, be healed. Jesus is embracing them before he even speaks those words. He's touching them, and that's something you did not do. It was a highly contagious disease. It's actually a disease of the nervous system, I think. But it manifests like that. Ooh, there's some spiritual truth in that, right? Eat up your whole life, but it's really a disease of the nervous system. But he comes in and all of these people are trophies of grace. All of these pictures of people are pictures. And so when you come in, you would think, I got to have my junk together and my life's got to look perfect. No, it doesn't. It just has to look like God. So when I say that, don't think, oh, I got to get my junk together and then the world will look at me. No, you're trying to sell yourself. Because when I sell my life, you know what I'm doing. And I use that term not in a derogatory way or a blasphemous way that I'm trying to sell my life. I'm trying to sell the God, the Jesus that is living inside of me. That's what's attractive to the world. Quit trying to make yourself attractive to the world. And we do it, man. We try to make our churches sexy. I've been to conference where it's boys try to make everything sexy. I've seen speakers and they come in and they are really, 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 really focused on image. Because they're selling themselves to the world. Most of these that I saw like that, they have fallen and not doing good. Not saying they weren't loved. Not saying they weren't redeemed. I'm just saying we get hung up on selling ourselves. I've got caught in the trap of trying to sell myself to the world. Look how cool we are. Look, it used to be look how blessed we were. See, that's the whole faith movement turned into a blessing movement. And we spun off of that. I'll show you how good God is because of how blessed I am in my life. And if you ask me why I'm driving that fancy car, it's because God's good. That was our mindset, man. We didn't say it, but that was our mindset. And God said, quit trying to sell Sid Garner. Because there's not enough goods there. There's not enough product there. We were at a hunting fishing lodge this past week and just had some really, really great, I mean, we had a great time, you know, shooting stuff and catching stuff and all that was awesome too. But we had some killer time with some couples that were there. I mean, those where you sit around the dinner table till 10:30 and then you spill over into the living room and all of that stuff. One of the couples that was there, he actually works for the outfitter that sets up these things and all that. He's from America. He says, man, he said, I've had six different people tell me. He said, literally six different people tell me. He says, oh, you're going to be down there when the garners are down there. Man, they are awesome, and you're going to love these folks, and they're legit and all of that stuff and all of that. And I'm thankful for the platform that gave us. But you know what? There ain't nothing sexy about this. There ain't nothing cool about this. You know, my accent throws all that away. There's a reason God made me bald and let me talk like a redneck. There ain't nothing wealthy about this, because that's a relative term. But there was something about it that was very attractive to people. And you know what it was? It was Christ in you, the hope of glory. You learn everybody's story pretty quick. But we're sitting and you have communal dining, and we come in and you've got three different couples and us. And you've got interns from the UK, Scotland. You got Argentinians there and all that stuff. And they say, Sid, lead us in prayer tonight. That don't happen, guys. I said, lead us in prayer tonight. I said, man, I'd be honored to. Let's do it right. We all held hands, room full of strangers, and we're holding hands. And we're asking God to come into that moment and bless that moment. And then God spun out of that. And we're coming in, man, and we're sharing, you know, for hours, we're sharing truth about marriage, about life, about kingdom living, you know, stuff like that, business and all of this stuff, but all of these things. And it was not us that was attractive. It was what we carry that's attractive. Marty, I don't want to bust your bubble or anything, but the thing about you and Krista that's so attractive to all these people in Honduras, we used to kid rock Marty first couple of times we went down there. Brett, when you go, you'll see, you know, we used to go into the old airport down there, and it was like, I said, man, I feel like I'm part of the entourage, you know. It was Marty Smith, rock star. Am I lying, guys? I'm not lying. It's like, you know, all these people all over the airport, Marty, and all this stuff. I'm serious, man. Senor Marty here. And I was like, dang, I feel like I'm traveling with, you know, John Bon Jovi or something, you know? But the thing that is so attractive about you guys is it's the Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the fact that you're joined to Christ. That's the thing that's beautiful. All right, so I'm going to carry this one step further. Everybody kind of getting that? And you say, well, that stretches me a little bit, brother. You shouldn't. I had two or three people. I'm going to tell you girls this. I had two or three people text me after church a couple of weeks ago when y'all helped lead in worship. And you know what they said? They said, man, church was awesome. They said, I especially love the Broad Street girls helping lead in worship. They didn't say jack about my sermon. They said church was awesome because I love the Broad Street girls leading in worship. I'm serious. I like three different people. And I was great with it. I said, I was amening, and I don't do symbols and all that stuff, but I was, you know, exclamation point. That's my symbols. That's my emoji. Isn't that what they call it? It's emoji. That's my emoji. I can't even do the thumbs up stuff, man. I just do exclamation points. But you know what was attractive to them? Was the Christ in you. That beautiful, pure spirit that got up there. It wouldn't say, hey, y'all, look at me. You know. I mean, y'all wasn't wearing your leopard pants and all of that. I don't know if y'all got those. But it was like, man, we just come in with a purity and we want to worship the Lord. And that was attractive. That's what I'm trying to tell us, guys. We're God's, His story to the world. And y'all heard me preach this. This is nothing new. I hope you're starting to believe that about your life. Because it's significant, because he tells us over and over and over again. Here's where it gets really good. Here's where it gets really heavy. Let's jump to verse 19. He said, so you are not foreigners or guests, but rather you are the children of the city of the holy ones with all the rights as family members of the household of God. Amen. You are rising like the perfectly fitted stones of the temple, and your lives have been built up together upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And best of all, you are connected to the head cornerstones of the building, the anointed one, Jesus Christ himself. And then verse 21 says, this entire building is under construction, is continually growing under his supervision until it rises up completed as the holy temple of the Lord himself. This means, listen to this, this is where we want to land this plane today. This means that God is transforming each one of you into what? The Holy of Holies. His dwelling place through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Wow. That isn't just a bomb, that's an atomic bomb. Shane, he is saying, God is transforming you into the Holy of Holies. A place that used to be inaccessible for the world, and now it's accessible. And you know where they're going to find it? Not in here. Church has a place. I love church. I am very committed to church. You should be very committed to church. If we are in this state, we are in this house. But they're not going to just find it here. And the reason they find it here is because you're here. But the place, what was it? The meeting spot with God, where we could engage God, where we could come in the presence of God. You know what that was? It's the Holy Holies. Right? The access point where heaven met earth, what was it? The Holy of Holies. So we got that before and we said, yes, that was a place. Yes, that was significant. Yes, the Temple Mount. I've heard people tell me they go to the Temple Mount and just cry. We haven't been to Israel yet. Maybe we need to do a church trip. A bunch of us go over there. Yes, we do. Let's give up the beach and let's do that one trip. I think it'd be awesome. About 20 of us go over there. But I've had people say, man, I'll go on the Temple Mount and just get messed with me. Because of the significance of the place. I was like that at Peter's tomb in the Vatican. I stood in front of Peter's tomb and just knowing that his bones were 30 foot below me and just crying like a baby, Nick. I know people are probably walking by saying, wow. But it messed with me that much because of the significance of the place. And here's what I want to tell you. Here's what God wants to say today. You're that place. You are that place. You are the place that these people can. I'm not saying that you're the place they find. Maybe it might be the place they find salvation. But I want to tell you something. All of these people, or most of these people that we were ministering to the other night, they were saved. But they saw something more and they wanted to hear more. All believers made it to the outer courts, had access to the outer courts. That was nothing new. The priest had access to the inner courts. That was nothing new. But when he ripped the veil in two from top to bottom, then all of a sudden that gave them access to, Star Trek terms, go where no man had ever gone before. Right? You know, those phrases stick with us. And spiritually, that's what we had the access to do. Here's the crazy thing. You know where that spot's supposed to be on the planet? Axis Mundi. Go study that Latin term. Axis Mundi. I like it. It's just got a cool sound to it too. You know what that Axis Mundi is? It's not the Temple Mount anymore. I'm sure it'll mess with us when we stand there. But you know what it is? It's Jacob Harper. That's Axis Mundi. The place where heaven meets earth. Place where people can come and they can encounter God in a more intimate way, in a more powerful way, in a more unfolding way. That's your assignment. Sometimes it looks like working for Southwire. Sometimes it looks like working in the Tanner system. Some of you are in Tanner system. No, maybe not in the Tanner system. You're in the medical field. But sometimes it looks like that. Sometimes it looks like parenting. Sometimes it looks like being in a community of friends. Sometimes it looks like here. But you're the axis mundi. You are the point. You are the holy of holies. That's what Paul just said. That's what it's supposed to look like at school. You're not just, oh man, you know, he's a cool coach. I like Coach Foles. Nick's all right and all that stuff. I'm sure they'll get away with calling him Nick, but the other coaches, Nick's a cool guy, man. There's something a little bit different about him. Let it go further, brother. Don't stop with the outer court. Don't stop with the inner court. You got to get real with stuff. You got to invite people to come on in. I love what you do with some of your coaches and some of our conversations with TA and some of these other guys. You've got real with these guys before. You went past the surface. That's why these couples are wanting to talk to me and Lori and hang out and be like, man, talk to us. Give us unsolicited advice. I'm like, well, since you're soliciting, let's go deeper into this thing. Let's pull back the veil and say, this is what it looks like. And it's not selling us and it's not selling Brett, because we know that's a flawed product in itself. But when you mix God's grace, what we read earlier, he says, oh, this is a demonstration of my amazing grace. It's Brett House. Yeah, he's jacked up. Yes, he's made mistakes. Yes, there is a looks like a tornado hit sometimes. And we got all of these disappointments and all of these failures. I don't mean to pick on you, brother. You're just sitting right here. It's okay. That could be true for any of us. That's true for me. I know it's true for me. And the thing that makes it beautiful is not because you're awesome. The thing that makes it beautiful is that you are in Christ and He is in you. And that's the reality. It makes it attainable for everybody. The inaccessible became accessible because God came down. And you know what you are? You're that point of accessibility. That's what your life's supposed to look like. All of a sudden, I'm a point of accessibility for somebody. They can experience the one true God. They can experience the one true God. And not just experience Him from an outer court. He didn't come in and say, oh, you guys are now the tabernacle. Nick, I love it. He went all the way. He didn't say, you've become the inner courts. And you keep working hard. You can go from the outer courts to the inner courts. And if we work hard enough and we do it right long enough, you know what will happen? Then one day, He said, no, because of your union with Christ, you're the Holy of Holies. He swung for the fences, and He did not miss. And that's what you are. Axis Mundi to the world. I keep using a Latin term. You say, I can't find that in the Bible. It's a Latin term that means that. Here's what it is in the Bible. You're the Holy of Holies. You say, I don't know, brother. I don't know if I can live up to that. You don't have to live up to that. You simply have to be that. It's not a living up to. You don't have to live up to who you are. You just are. I've got to somehow work my way into being a Trantham. You're a Trantham. That name's on your birth certificate. You were born into that. Your house. Born into that. You know how I will always know you? Even when you get old and have kids and get married and all that, you know what I always know you as? Mary House. Because you're born into it. And we are born into His kingdom, and we're born into a place in the Holy of Holies. And the reason He is telling us that is not so that we'll be like, bow up and be like, oh yeah, man, I have arrived. The reason He's telling that is because He says, you're a gateway for other people to come to me. You say, what is this Christian thing all about? It used to be all about how can I live life more abundantly, and now it's how can I get others to God. Because that life more abundantly ought to be something you're just naturally walking in. That's not an attaining thing. That's something you're naturally walking in. So you know what you should really be about? It's being a access point for others to come in and meet divine nature. For others, for natural to come in and meet supernatural. And it's not. I'm not supernatural, but what's in me is supernatural. That's it. That's the beauty of it, guys. Let this hit you with the weight that God, that the Apostle Paul comes out and lays this out there with. You're the Holy of Holies, Casey. God did two really, 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 really significant things when Jesus was hanging on the cross. I mean, as far as something demonstration that he thought it was significant to record. One of them, there was an earthquake. The tombs opened up. And the dead walked out in a place of resurrection. That showed us new life. And then the other thing, you know what he did was he rent that temple. God rent the veil in the temple from top to bottom. As I said earlier, a lot of scholars say that was a 6-inch thick piece of fabric. Man could not do that, but he ripped it top to bottom because the inaccessible all of a sudden became accessible. And that is your job. You know what your job is being that access point where what used to be inaccessible for people all of a sudden became accessible for them. Wow. That's heavy and it's glorious. And when we start getting this, guess what we won't have to worry about? Guess what slowly be fading away? Sin management. Because instead of saying, oh, I'm a child of God. Oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Quit using that term for yourself. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Start understanding that you're a child of the Most High. You're joint heir with Jesus. You're his poem to the world. That's cool. I'm glad he told me I was his point in the world. I'm glad he told me that I was God's demonstration of his grace and his love and all that to the world for the world to see by looking at my life. My life's a tapestry of jacked up stuff that God made great. But for him to come in, he takes it to a whole new level when he says, you're the Holy of Holies. And now when I understand that I'm a gateway for somebody to come in and have access to something that was once inaccessible, then all of a sudden it changes my posture. It changes the way I think. It changes the way I act. So all of a sudden, like, oh, okay, you know, we fall into all this mediocrity and we fall into all this permissive stuff and all that. It's okay, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace and his grace covers and all of that stuff. Then we start viewing it like we're like that and we're like, ooh, no. I'm assuming you're one of the captains on the soccer team. You got a C on your jersey. Do y'all do that? Y'all get a band? Because you got that, I'm going to use the phrase C on your jersey because I see it in sports, you know, Tom Brady, he got the C and all that stuff, you know. That signified that I'm pretty significant. So, you know, what the coach expected you to do to be a leader? He expected you to act a certain way, to carry yourself a certain way, to hold yourself to a higher standard. It really isn't that what they do when they put that C on there. That Nick, when you do that and you say, man, you're a captain of the team, all of a sudden you're elevating the standard by which somebody is to hold themselves to. That's what you're doing. Now you hold yourself. And in doing that, you will lead and all of the good stuff that follows with it. But you're saying all of a sudden I'm elevating you to a different standard. Yes, access point of communication. This is how I'm going to communicate to the team. You know what I'm going to do? I may call the whole team together sometimes, but sometimes you know what I do when I get down and dirty and all that stuff? You know who I call in? I say, man, all my captain's here. And when we start understanding that I'm not just a sinner saved by grace, I'm not just a poem. That's cool. Oh, look at Beth House. That's cool. See, I got a poem, pretty poem. She's a pretty tapestry of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. But then all of a sudden, God says, You're the Holy of Holies. You're the place to where people can come and have access to what used to be inaccessible in their life. That's what God put on your life. And He put on my life. And He put on all of our lives. That's how the gospel gets spread. I ain't got nothing against tracks. I ain't got nothing against bullhorns. That's good. But I know what happens to that. If you've ever been to Vegas, you've walked down the streets. I hate Vegas. I'll just throw that out there. If that's your jam, then whatever. But all the little postcard-looking track things of the prostitutes, and they'd hand them to you, and people just throw them, and you're just walking on that, and so messy, because I'm like, it's somebody's little girl right there. It's disgusting to me. My spirit man was like, I do not belong here. I had to go for some ball tournaments, Pharaoh. And a lot of times what happens is when we come out in a superficial way, we may be well-meaning in a superficial way. Oh, let me give you this track. Let me give you this, and let me give you this. You know what happens to it? It gets discarded. But when we live in such a union with Christ and we understand that I'm an access point, I am the Holy of Holies, then you know who enters into that? Those that want more. There's something about your life that's so attractive, Tyler Carter, that they want more. You know what? I spent so much of my life trying to convince people that Jesus is a good thing. I have used this statement many times. Noah, you're in ministry. You know, I've used this statement many times. One of the most frustrating things for me in ministry, and I don't make this statement out to other people, but I've made it to Lori. I bet she's heard it 50 times. Where I say, I am so tired of trying to convince people that more of Jesus is a good thing. So frustrating trying to convince people more that Jesus is more of a good thing. And God's like, you're just trying to stick some kind of track in front of their face and sell them on something. He said, what I'm trying to do is rip the veil off of your life and show them me in you that is absolutely amazing, where they come in and they say, I want to know more. Not about Noah Siegel. I want to know more about what makes you tick. I want to know more about the joy that you have. I want to know more about the peace that you have. I want to know more about the hope that you have. And in that moment, you know what you become? A place of access to them of what used to be inaccessible. And they come in and they find the true Jesus. And they find true hope and they find true peace. They find true joy. I'm not saying they weren't saved before. Absolutely all these people we ministered to last week, nearly all these people we ministered to last week were saved. But they said, I want to go in. I see something that's deeper than the inner court. And I see something in you. You know what God says that is? He said, that's the Holy of Holies. That's what you are, Deborah. It's the Holy of Holies. A place where people can find and meet and come face to face with God. And it looks like Jessica Labby. We're like, man, don't put that on me. I can't live up to that, Jess. I cannot live up to that. God says, yeah, you can, because it's in you and it's who you're connected in and to. He says in there, he said, this happens by the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. The Holy Spirit that's inside of you. That's what it is. That's what it is. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's stand to our feet. I didn't get to talk about the three things that were the Ark of the Covenant, did I? I mentioned and told you what they were, but I didn't get to talk about them. You know what makes us be able to do that? Because inside that Ark's the Word of God. Inside that's the Word of God. Inside of that is the manna, and that's the faithfulness of God. And I might look at your life, and I might look at your life, and I see a life that is full of missteps and mistakes. And I can look at my life, and Lord knows I can see a life that is full of missteps and mistakes and all of these things. But you know what overshadows all of that and takes that? See, that wasn't in there. You know what was in there? Man, and you know what that is? God's faithfulness. Because they look and they say, if God can be faithful, the woman taken in adultery can be faithful to me. If he can look on that, he can look on me. If he can look on my sin, that sin, he can look on my sin. They didn't have the horn of a goat in there, which would have represented their sin. They had manna, which represented Yahweh. And then they had the choosing. How can we speak so boldly like this? Because my rod budded. Because your rod budded. People ask me a lot, how do you feel about predestination? I say, man, I don't know. All I know is he chose me. I don't know. I just know he chose you. I just know he chose you, brother. Was it from the foundations of the earth? Man, a lot of scripture says that. His plans for me from the foundation. Yeah, a lot of scripture says that. But all I know is there's a rod in there that's budding. There's a rod in there that's got fruit on it. It's got blooms on it, which tells me a future fruit. That's the beauty. We'll preach on that later. That's what you have to stand on. That's it. Open up the veil and say, come on in. Let's just get past the shiny and the makeup. And the image and all of that. And say, this is what love looks like. This is what grace looks like. This is what passion looks like. And it's not my passion, it's his passion. So we say, well, I'm a passionate person. He's more passionate than you are. Because he passionately pursued you when you were disinterested. Right? All right, I got to be done. I go another 2 hours on this. Let that soak in, guys. This is heavy stuff. This is the heaviest word I've brought y'all in a long time. I'm serious. This is the heaviest word I've brought y'all in a long time. Do some side study. Holy of Holies. Go to Exodus. Look at all the different things. Nick, dig in it, brother. Look at all the stuff in the Holy of Holies. Y'all know what King David did? I'll say this and I'll hush. This tells you the extravagance of our God toward us. See, the cool thing about the gold was in the Ark of the Covenant and inside the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple. It was not solid gold. It was an overlay. And that's what he has done is he has overlaid in your life. He's washed away, but he's overlaid. He's given us beauty. My ashes now look like beauty. I think my story is jacked up, but somebody else is intrigued by it. And it's because they see manna and they see a golden overlay. In Egypt, they took when they came out of Egypt, God gave them the spoils of Egypt. I mean, they got jacked up and they built a golden calf with it. But you know what they also did with it? Was they made the covering of the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim, and they inlaid the inside and the outside of the box with gold. Let me throw this on you. You know what Josephus, which was the Jewish historian, you know what he says about King David? Said he set aside 8 tons of gold for the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple. 8 tons of gold. Wrap your head around. How much is it an ounce? Wrap your head around that. 8 tons of gold. That's 16,000 pounds. You want to keep breaking it down? 16,000 pounds of gold. David said, this Holy of Holies is so significant. You know what I'm doing? I'm setting this up to adorn it. You know what the king says about you? He says, Anita, I've got 8 tons of gold that I'm going to adorn you with. We can come in. We say, oh, we should slide some of them apart. That'd be cool. I said, he says, I'm adorning your life with it. Something that is precious, I'm adorning your life with it. He talks about putting a garland on us. But the king comes in and he said, I've got this set aside and I'm going to adorn your life with it because I think that much of it. 16,000 pounds ago. And I've got all of this set aside, and you know what it's going to do? It's going to adorn Brett House's life. But my wood's got knots in it. It's all right. Getting covered with gold. My life's got failures in it. It's all right. It's getting covered with gold. My life's got attitude. It's all right. It's getting covered with gold. That's how much he thinks of us. Whew. You got something?
I just want to say this to encourage us. Cindy Hardy sent me a text. She's back in the nursery. About 12 years ago, for those of y'all don't know, a lot of you do know, but there was a man here named Leo and his family, and he's had a little girl named Belle. Now, Belle had she was about four, cute as could be. She was diagnosed with this very rare disease called Gorham's disease. And it's vanishing. Her bones were literally vanishing. She would break things very easily, and eventually they would take her to Boston. They took her everywhere trying to figure out what was going on, and the church just wrapped our arms and just embraced this family. She was supposed to be paralyzed soon. She couldn't ride a bike. She couldn't do anything that could be dangerous. It was just like we walked around a little bubble over her. She was so fragile and just, she was never growing taller than she was. I didn't expect her to live very long. But after a period of 3 or 4 years, we started noticing that Sydney went to the doctors, and where there was no ribs, the ribs were, they were gone. The ribs were growing back. We saw the before and after, and she started growing in height, and she started riding her bicycle without fear, and she started living a normal life. But eventually her family moved off, and they're in Texas, but we got a text from her dad this morning, and I'll read it to you. It said, please tell the church. He said, I just wanted to thank the church at Victory for believing in the unbelievable. When Belle was going through treatments back in the day when the doctors wrote her off, and they said they were going to medicate her till she passes. Belle turns 16 tomorrow. She turns 16 tomorrow. She is healthy and strong. We just a praise report. We don't understand miracles, but he's still a God of miracles. Amen.
Amen. Axis Monday. That's you. That's you. It ain't the Temple Mount. It is not a mountain in the Himalayas. It's not Mecca. It's near quiet. Whew. And we don't say that so you'll become a partner and sow into our ministry. We say that so you'll go out there and somebody will want to come and find Jesus in you. Because they're looking right now. Just peel it back. Cam Newton used to do this. Peel it back. He was saying he was Superman. What you can do is you can peel it back and say, I'm the Holy of Holies because of who I am in Christ. And give them something to look at. And it's him. It's him. I pray you guys have an amazing week this week. I pray that your posture will be different this week. I pray you the way you walk through life will be different this week. I wish I would have had this revelation a week ago. Because I had good ministry with several people in Argentina last week. But if I had had this revelation a week ago, I believe I could have had even more amazing, that Lori could have had even more amazing ministry with those people. Because like Nick was talking about last week, I know how to do this. I know how to minister. It's who I am. He says, thank God. let them see your gold. Maybe it's a word of knowledge. Maybe it's penetrating a place. Maybe there was another layer of veil I needed to pull off. Another layer of veil that Lori needed to pull off. But I pray that you would walk differently because of what God said to you today, this next week. It'll change the way we think. It'll change the way we posture. Therefore, it will change the way we act. Okay? Amen. I love you guys. Y'all have an awesome week this week. And we'll see y'all later.